بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, the very first struggle or campaign that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam launched after his arrival in Madinatul Munawwarah, after he was driven out of Makkatul Mukarramah along with the Muslim community in Makkatul Mukarramah, upon his arrival in Al-Madinatul Munawwarah, one of the very first struggles or one of the very first expeditions that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam launched against the enemy was in the form of military expeditions that targeted the economic strength of the enemy. There were a series of offensive strikes that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carried out against the Quraysh of Makkah, primarily to weaken their military capabilities and to disrupt the economic supply chain. The very first such expedition took place 7 months after the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A squad of 30 muhajireen, they were dispatched by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were under the leadership of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not participate in this expedition. And they were sent to intercept a trade caravan of the enemy of 300 travelers. They were returning from Syria and they were under the leadership of Abu Jahl, a prominent enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So initially the idea and the objective is to target the economic supply chain, to target the economic strength of the enemy in Makkatul Mukarramah. 8 months after the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Nabi of Allah, he dispatched a second contingent of approximately 80 muhajirin. They were under the leadership of Ubaidah bin Harith radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this time they were to intercept a trade caravan under the leadership of Abu Sufyan. In the first year of hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a unit comprising 20 muhajirin, and they were under the command of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to intercept a third trade caravan of the Quraysh. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right now he is focusing and he is using economic warfare, because he understands that that is the most effective strategy that he could use right now against the enemy, because it would disrupt the economic supply chain to Makkatul Mukarramah. So every opportunity that he has to target the trade caravans that were traveling from Syria and other parts of the world, carrying merchandise, carrying goods into Makkatul Mukarramah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took advantage of the opportunity and he launched offensive strikes against these trade caravans. Then in the second year of hijrah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was the first expedition that he participated in, he takes with him 60 muhajirin. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sets out for Abwa to launch the fourth offensive against a trade caravan belonging to the Quraysh. In that same year, during the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is informed through divine revelation of a trade caravan of the Quraysh heading towards Makkatul Mukarramah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sets out again with at least 200 muhajirin. And the purpose again of this expedition was to launch an attack against this trade caravan, which comprised of 2,500 camels laden with all sorts of merchandise, commercial goods, and other commercial products that the people of Makkatul Mukarramah required in order for them to have a healthy economy in Makkatul Mukarramah. This attack was followed by the expedition of Ushairah, again with the same objective of disrupting the economic system of the enemy. And then finally, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that same year, he led the expedition on the occasion of Badr. And that again, the idea and the objective there was not to engage the enemy in war, but the objective there was to target the economic strength of the enemy. We find that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he realized that the economic warfare, the economic jihad, was just as important as the physical war. The physical war that was fought on the battlefield. And the trade caravans of the bygone ages, those trade caravans can be compared to the large freight vessels that we have today, the large ships that we have that move across the waters, transporting goods, transporting merchandise from one part of the world to the next. So just as those freight vessels and those ships are vital to the economy of the world, the global economy, those caravans, those trade caravans were just as vital and just as important to sustain the economy of Makkatul Mukarramah. So we find that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he understood the importance of economic warfare, the economic jihad. And not only the economic warfare, but the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also understood the importance of psychological warfare. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged those sahaba who had the potential and those sahaba who had the knowledge to engage with the enemy in the psychological battle that would take place, the battle for the minds. We see that battle raging on social media, the battle for the minds. That is the psychological warfare, the psychological battle that is taking place, the battles that are fought outside of the actual battlefield where the physical jihad is taking place. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not undermine the importance of those battles, the economic warfare, the economic jihad, the psychological jihad, and he encouraged the sahaba to participate in those psychological warfares, and he himself participated in and launched the economic jihad against the enemy. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a companion by the name of Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was known as the poet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a man who possessed eloquence. He was not a man to participate in jihad. He was not a man who could physically participate on the battlefield. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam identified within him the strength of eloquence in his rhetoric, the strength that he possessed in terms of poetry. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged him to engage the enemy on the psychological warfare, the battle for the minds. Hujoo Quraishan, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Hassan ibn Thabit, attack them with your words. Go on to those platforms and attack them, respond, silence them. You have the ability, you have the means. Very often we ask the question, what can we do for the people of Gaza? What more can we do? Allah has given us the opportunity to participate in the other battles that are taking place. We have the resources, we have the means, and we need to acquire the necessary, of course, education and information that is required in order to silence them, in order to participate and take part in that battle, the battle for the minds, the psychological warfare. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraging Hassan ibn Thabit, and by extension, encouraging every one of us, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Uhjoo Quraishan, attack them with your words, O Hassan, radiallahu ta'ala, فَإِنَّهُ أَشَدُّ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ رَشْقٍ بِالنَّبْلِ, because your words, what you say, causes them reputational damage. And the reputational damage that they suffer from, the reputational pain that they suffer from, is more intense than the physical pain that they experience through the striking of your arms. It hurts them. So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged him that is your field of expertise. Use your expertise to engage with them in the psychological warfare. So again, we ask the question, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has called upon the ummah to react. We speak about empathy. Islam is a religion that encourages empathy. One is empathy where we understand the situation. We are actively listening to their stories. We are hopefully actively following the stories. We feel the pain. We understand the pain. It ignites within us emotion. That is empathy. That is something that Islam encourages. But the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he spoke to the ummah, he encouraged us not to only develop empathy for them, but to also practice on constructive empathy. Constructive empathy is where that feeling and that pain translate into something practical. You're practically doing something about it. And that's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he compared us to the body, the famous hadith. Perhaps we have memorized the hadith by now, listening to that hadith almost in every Friday sermon and every Jummah khutbah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam compared us to a single body. When you look at the analogy, the imagery is incredible. Because our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he cites that example, and when our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cites that parable, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is demanding from us constructive empathy. And there's so much more that we can do. We are not an ummah that is helpless, and not an ummah that resorts to despondency and becomes paralyzed, and all we do is cry and moan about it. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has asked and called upon us to actively make dua for them. By now, one of my daily routines should be 2 rakats of salah for the people of Gaza. At least, minimum. Very powerful, but something we all can do, that is constructive empathy. At least by now, if it is not in the latter part of the night, when du'as are readily answered, 2 rakats, followed with a du'a for the people of Gaza. If it is not in the latter part of the night, then perhaps at the time of Ishraq. If not at the time of Ishraq, then when you are offering your salatul duha, if not at that time, at any convenient time, but by now, constructive empathy demands that is already part of a strategy that I hopefully wish through it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about some sort of relief. If I'm unable to react with financial assistance, then I have the opportunity to participate in the psychological war, the battles for the minds that is raging on social media. And brothers, what we all certainly can do is to participate in the economic warfare. And the modern day economic warfare is boycotting. We spoke about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the very first strategy that he used and the very first expeditions that he launched against the enemy was in the form of these military expeditions that targeted the economic warfare. Modern day economic warfare is boycotting. This we are all capable of doing. And this is something that we all have the ability to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages in the Quran to implement and to carry out whatever is within our ability. Very often we hear the question, or people ask, what's the point? What's the point of boycotting a particular product? Assuming it, everyone else is buying it, everyone else is procuring it, everyone else is selling it. At every function it is there. What makes the difference if I give it up? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at the outcome. Allah azza wa jal is in control of the outcome, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left you with the process and he wants to see what you do with the process. At least on the day of Qiyamah ma'adhirah, I have an excuse before Allah. And especially at a time when starvation is used as a strategy against the people of Gaza and the people of Sudan as well. It is our moral duty, not only our moral duty, it is our religious duty to ensure that we boycott to the best of our ability the products of a company, the products of a manufacturer that is complicit in the crimes against the people of Gaza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us in the Quran to do whatever is within our means and within our capacity. وَلَا يَطَعُونَ مَوْتِ أَن يَغِيظُ الْكُفَّارُ وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوٍ نَيْلًا إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees what you do with the process. The outcome is in the hand of Allah. Whether it makes a difference or not, it's your human conscience. How can I drink that product? How can I consume it? When I know a percentage of that is contributing towards the suffering of the Muslim Ummah, directly or indirectly, or a percentage of that is providing comfort to a company and providing benefit to a company that is complicit in the crimes against the Muslim Ummah. How can I consume it? Human conscience, religious sensibility will not allow me to consume the product, to procure it, to sell it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَطَعُونَ مَوْطِئًا, the verse that was recited. They, that is the believers, they tread on a territory, meaning you strategize, you tread on a territory, we are speaking of constructive empathy. Converting that empathy, that feeling, the pain, into something constructive, that hopefully through which we can have an argument on the day of Qiyamah before Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they tread on a territory, yaghidhul kuffar, unnerving the disbelievers. The believer is always looking for every opportunity to unnerve, to frustrate the disbeliever and especially the enemy. Boycotting, it also leads to reputational damage, and that frustrates them. If it will not have the desired outcome of disrupting the economy or disrupting the supply chain, it leads to reputational damage, which in itself is a form of frustrating them and unnerving them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if the believers do that, it's within your capacity. Allah says, وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوِّ نَيْلًا. And the believers, they do not inflict any loss on the enemy. Any loss, in whichever way you can inflict loss. You will do it because you have iman, you are a believer. You know, speaking about providing comfort or benefit to the company through your wealth, there is an incident comes to mind. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was married to the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, he comes to Al-Madinah to Munawwara because he wishes to negotiate a certain deal with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is before he accepted Islam. Before coming to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or before going to the masjid, he comes to the home of his daughter Umm Habiba radiallahu ta'ala, who is a Muslimah. She is the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he says, let me go to visit the house of my daughter. When he arrives at the home of Habiba radiallahu ta'ala, she welcomes him into the home. And he's about to sit on the mattress of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the bedding. Before he sits, she immediately moves the bedding, not allowing him to sit on the bedding of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but instructing him to sit on the floor. This is her father. And he turns to her. Why do you treat me in this way? She says, it's my religious sensibility, my human conscience. I cannot allow or provide comfort to you while you are causing discomfort to my husband, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Religious conscience. How can I consume that product? Allahu Akbar. When it's a luxury, it's not even a necessity. Again, whatever is within our capacity and our ability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever loss you can cause to the enemy, وَلَا يَنَالُونَ مِنْ عَدُوٍ نَيْلًا, any type of damage, at least if we cannot cause damage, let us not provide comfort. Let us not provide benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if they do this, the believers do this, إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ, it is written to their credit as a good deed. The attempt, you made the attempt. That's the important thing. Allah looks at the attempt, not the outcome. The outcome is in the control of Allah. You made the attempt. Why? Because of the empathy. That empathy translated into constructive empathy. So boycotting is not only a moral and ethical duty, but it is a religious responsibility, brothers, that we exert pressure on the enemy and especially those companies that are complicit in the crimes against humanity. And the perfect example from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that of Thumamah ibn Uthal. Thumamah ibn Uthal, he was a very powerful, perhaps he was the most powerful leader in all of Hijaz. Extremely powerful man. He was known as Maliku al-Yamama, the king of Yamama. Now, Yamama in modern-day Saudi Arabia, Yamama covers the area of Ha'il, Riyadh, and Qasim. That is central Saudi Arabia, that entire region. That region was previously known, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was known as al-Yamama. He is the king of Yamama. Very strategic region. Why? Because all the trade routes pass through Yamama. So Thumamah ibn Uthal, he is the leader of that region. He controls the economy of the entire Hijaz because he controls the trade routes. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends an emissary with a letter to Thumamah to embrace Islam. Thumamah kills the message bearer and the emissary of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is a declaration of war. Fast forward, 6th year after Hijrah. Unexpectedly, Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majma'in was sent on a particular expedition. Unexpectedly, unknowingly, they captured Thumamah. Why? Thumamah is on his way to Makkah al-Mukarramah to perform Umrah. He is a mushrik, and they would perform Umrah even in the state of shirk. So they capture him not knowing who he is because he's dressed in ordinary clothing. They bring him to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwarah and they fasten him to one of the pillars in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwarah. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exits his home. Lo and behold, he finds the king of Yamama, the most powerful man in all of the Arabian Peninsula, fastened to a pillar in his masjid. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he turns to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majma'in, and he says to them, "Atadruna man akhadtum?" Do you know who you have captured? They have no idea. No one, Nabi of Allah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Hada Thumamah ibn Uthal al-Hanafi." This is Thumamah, the son of Uthal, the leader of Banu Hanifa tribe. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, while he is in our captivity, treat him well. He sends a message to the homes of his wives, send the best food and send the best drink to Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. There were interactions that took place between him and the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A 72-hour period passes, 3 days pass, and eventually Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba, release Thumamah, let him go. Sahaba surprised, but they act upon the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he leaves the masjid, he goes to an isolated area in Madinat Munawwarah, he takes a bath, he puts on clean clothes, he comes back into the masjid and he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I intended to do the Umrah, permit me to do Umrah. Thumamah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the first ummati, member of this ummah, who performed Umrah in the state of Islam. He was the first one. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you are embarking on the journey of the Umrah, let me teach you the talbiyah. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika lak. Thumamah ibn Uthal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is making tawaf of the Kaaba. While making tawaf of the Kaaba, he is shouting out the talbiyah. The leaders of the enemy, the Quraysh, they hear someone shouting out the talbiyah. And they are shocked and surprised. Who dares proclaim the talbiyah of the Muslims? And they are about to, there was a youngster, he's about to shoot an arrow at Thumamah. When the seniors realize who he is, they tell him, you don't dare release the arrow. This is Thumamah ibn Uthal. He is the king of Al-Yamama. He is the most powerful man in all of Al-Hijaz. We cannot touch him. He controls the trade routes. Eventually, they come up to him very politely. Oh, Thumama, have you left and forsaken the deen of your forefathers? He says, I have embraced Islam. I've embraced Islam, and then what does he tell them? He says, Uqsimu bi Rabbi hadha al-bayt. The first man in this ummah who exercised economic warfare in the form of boycotting. He was the first man in this ummah because he had the power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed him in a very strategic position. What did he say to them? He said, Uqsimu bi Rabbi hadha al-bayt. I take a qasam in the name of Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَصِلُكُمْ بَعْدَ عَوْدَتِهِ إِلَى الْيَمَامَةِ حَبَّةٌ مِّنْ قَمْحِهَا أَوْ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ خَيْرَاتِهَا حَتَّى تَتَّبِعُ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ عَنْ آخِرِكُمْ. He says, I take a qasam in the name of Allah. When I get back to Yamama, I will give an instruction that not a single grain will be allowed to come to Makkatul Mukarrama. Financial embargo. The first man in this ummah who enforced and who implemented economic warfare in the form of boycotting. And it comes at a price. Thumama radiallahu ta'ala, who knows that he will suffer financially and the region will suffer financially. Why? Because Makkatul Mukarrama, a very vibrant economy, relies on Thumama for all the grain and for all the merchandise. But even though it comes at a price to Thumama radiallahu ta'ala, who he will suffer at a loss, but he knows it's his moral, religious duty, human conscience. It is my religious sensibility that does not allow me to provide benefit and comfort to the enemy who are causing such harm to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We find we in South Africa, boycotting was used as a very effective anti-apartheid strategy. Ordinary UK citizens, they exerted pressure on supermarkets. They exerted pressure on companies in the UK to stop stocking and to stop selling products, South African products. In the 1980s, one out of four Britons were boycotting South African products, and that was used as an effective strategy. Obviously, there are products that we require, products that cannot be replaced, products that cannot be substituted. But there are definitely those products that you and I can certainly do without. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will certainly take us to task. If the empathy that we claim to have was not translated into constructive empathy, into action, into amal. We spoke about dua, we spoke about offering two rakats of salah on a daily basis for the people of Gaza. And let us learn not to always have the best. At a time when the ummah is starving and they have nothing to eat, there are those certain luxuries that we can do without. So that at least on the day of Qiyamah, we have hujjah in the court of Allah. We have an argument. We have something to present before Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah grant us the understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.